This morning I bring a message of encouragement. It's a message of encouragement that it's especially relevant if you're facing challenges, serious challenges perhaps, difficulties in your Christian walk. Maybe you're having a hard time with people mocking you about your Christian faith. Maybe people are treating you unfairly because of your Christian commitment. Maybe, perhaps like me, you've been shaken by the recent case of Andrew Thorburn. For those who aren't familiar with it, let me just spell it out for you. He's a former chief executive of the National Australia Bank, who was appointed 3 weeks ago to be the chief executive of the Essendon Football Club, an AFL club. However, when the club discovered that he was a Christian, worships at an Anglican church, and helps oversight the administrative operations of his church, of his parish, he was forced to resign from the football club. This appears, actually, to be a clear breach of religious discrimination law in both Victoria and at the federal level. But no one, notably, in the Victorian government or the federal governments, has yet spoken up in Thorburn's defence. And so for those of us who are working or perhaps dependent on contracts of different types, how do you feel about your job security if you work and if you worship in a Presbyterian church? And how should we deal with this type of harassment and persecution in our society? Maybe you're depressed by the anti-Christian attitudes and behaviours that are so evident in parts of government, in the media, and many community groups. And maybe, like me, you're deeply worried about the trajectory of international events and serious challenges that Christians and the entire country, this country, may face in the years ahead. Unfortunately, in the 21st century, we Christians have no shortage of troubles and burdens to deal with in our daily walk. Well, this morning's reading should bring each of us a great deal of encouragement. And this is because Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians that we heard the first chapter of this morning, it addresses the types of trials and tribulations that Christians often face. You see, Paul writes this letter to a young Christian church that was under great pressure. It was suffering serious persecution. Although we don't know the full details, it's very likely that, as in other places in the early years of the Christian church, the traditional Jewish leaders were stirring up trouble. They frequently accused the Christians of serious crimes and claimed that the followers of Jesus were attempting to undermine the Roman authorities and Caesar's rule. It's likely that some members of the church had been arrested, thrown into jail and beaten. Some had been driven out of their homes, denied work and made destitute. And some may have even been murdered. And so Paul was deeply concerned about the challenges faced by the Christians at Thessalonica, a church that he had helped establish just a few months before. So Paul sent Timothy, his colleague, to travel from Corinth, 250 kilometres up to Thessalonica, to check on how they're going. And when Timothy returned, his main message was good. Despite the ongoing persecution of the church, Timothy reported that the Christians in Thessalonica were standing firm. Nevertheless, Paul was still concerned, and he felt that there were some issues that he needed to address. And so he sat down and he wrote this letter. Please note that Paul begins in verses 3, 4, and 5 by commending the Thessalonian Christians very warmly. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So Paul is saying that the steadfastness of the Christians in their time of trial confirms their status as fully committed members of God's kingdom. And these newish Christians were not only surviving these persecutions, but their faith is strengthening more and more. Their love for each other is also growing. And their Christian commitment is actually being reinforced and buttressed as they deal with the tough times. Now, in reviewing this passage, the great Reformation leader John Calvin noted that when working through times of trial, Christians are, and I quote him, "polished under God's anvil." Now, that may not translate too well for some of the younger folks here, but anvil is the big steel piece of metal against which people bashed other bits of metal into shape, and normally with very heavy tools. And what he's saying here is that those surfaces always, when they're used, are polished, but they're polished under the beating, polished under God's anvil, he said. In other words, Christians often emerge from the challenging times stronger and in better shape than ever. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, in a different, slightly different context, that we should expect our trials and tribulations to actually strengthen us, to toughen us up, if you like. In verse 3 of chapter 5 to the Romans, he says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Now, I wonder whether this has been your experience. Have you had to ride through great challenges in your Christian life? And have you emerged at the end of it stronger and more resilient in your faith? This is actually not uncommon. Indeed, it's notable that Christians and Christian churches that are oppressed by vicious and murderous Nazi, communist, or other authoritarian regimes have usually not only survived, but have actually grown strongly in the most appalling conditions. And you only have to look today at what's happening in the Christian church in China, in Russia, and in many troubled parts of Africa and South America. And as the video showed us, there is a lot of Christians that we should be praying for and supporting. Well, going back to Paul, he's clearly impressed by the Thessalonian Christians. In verse 3, he describes them as brothers, brothers in Christ. And in verse 5, he tells them that all this is evidence that God's judgment, that is about the Thessalonians, God's judgment is right. And as a result, they will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they are suffering. Paul is making it very clear that the steadfast faithfulness and perseverance of the Thessalonian Christians through this period of persecution is not only appreciated by God, but confirms their salvation for all eternity. So Paul is saying that if we're suffering because of our faith, if we feel discriminated against, harassed, or worse, and if we stand firm and faithful, no matter what, God has a special reward for us, a strong confirmation that God's continuing support and encouragement, and ultimately an assured place in heaven. But then Paul turns to the persecutors and harassers of the Christian community. What about those people who harass and attack Christians? What about those who turn their backs on God and encourage the community to marginalize and alienate Christians? What about those people who badmouth Christians and Christianity at every opportunity? Well, Paul says very clearly that there is such a thing as divine justice. What does he say in verse 6? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, unquote. So Paul is saying that while the Thessalonian Christians are suffering now, in the end, they will be given rest with God. And the tormentors will suffer divine retribution. So how does our God, who sent his only Son to rescue us and pay the price for your sins and mine, view the persecutors? How does God see those people and organizations that torment Christians day in and day out? Well, let me explain part of the answer by drawing a modern day parallel. Suppose, for instance, that you've, for various reasons, built up a debt of several million dollars due to lots and lots of silly spending. You obviously can't pay it back, and now all of your purchases have been repossessed, and you are still left with a mountain of debt. The debt is so high that you can't even keep up with the interest payments. How would you feel? You would surely feel trapped, and you'd know it was all your own fault. And now suppose someone comes along to you and you are told that they will not only pay off your debt, but they'll also help you get it back on a good footing and help you make better decisions in the future. They would help you not only to survive, but also to thrive. What would you think of such an unconditional offer? And how would you respond? Would you take the money and then spit in their face and then walk away? Would you simply ask for your debt to be paid but not worry about getting on with a good footing and doing anything differently? Of course not. Of course you wouldn't. Well, when someone shows you that kind of love and also obviously knows what they're doing, you are willing to follow their advice because you realize and deeply appreciate the extraordinary gift you have been offered. Of course, Christians know that we don't deserve Christ's forgiveness. But because he has given us a new life, we want to do the things his way, both to honor him and because we know that his way is always better. But for those who walk away from God and for those who actively persecute God's servants here on earth, Paul makes clear in verse 9 that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and they'll be literally going to hell. Now, just in case anyone attempts to think that hell may not be too bad a place, let me remind you, this is something we don't talk a lot about in churches today, but it's worth just reminding ourselves briefly about what the Bible actually says about it. Revelation 20 describes hell as a lake of fire. Matthew 3, John the Baptist talks about an unquenchable fire. And in Matthew 13, Jesus describes hell as a furnace of fire. In Luke 17, Jesus talks about fire and brimstone. And in Revelation 14, we see the description of hell as a place of torment, day and night forever. In Matthew 8, Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, these pictures of hell or Gehenna draw on the awfulness of the Valley of Hinnom. Now, this valley was laid to the immediate south of Jerusalem. And what was this like? This was a huge garbage dump that stank terribly and burned continually, sending smoke and burning debris skyward day and night. It was a nasty place indeed. Paul is saying that those who turn their backs on God and reject the gospel will suffer the full force of God's wrath and divine retribution, and it will be even worse than this valley of Hinnom. But the Christians in Thessalonica have a completely different future. Paul says in verse 10, that when Christ returns, his holy people will marvel at God's glory. And because the Thessalonian Christians have believed, they will be there to see it and experience it. Now, it is a very sad day that many of our fellow Australians don't have a similar wonderful future. Many don't know Jesus personally, and many have little understanding of what a blessing God's presence in their lives can be. Many see Christianity as a series of myths. Others see Christianity as a religion in which you relate to God through various rituals. And so the idea of the presence of the Lord in our hearts and minds, every step of our daily walk, has little meaning. Secular people often see heaven as a place of rest and goodness, and maybe reunion with friends. But the essence of heaven from a biblical point of view is a bit different. It's all about being with Jesus now and for all eternity. And it's a place of great rejoicing with our fellow Christians. Given the widespread misperceptions about the Christian faith, one of the best things we can do is simply to introduce people to Jesus. Tell people what he means to us and explain the wonderful free gift of eternal life that we are offered. We need to talk about getting to know Jesus and walking closely with him all of our lives and for eternity. Well, in verses 11 and 12, Paul finishes this first chapter with some further words of encouragement. What does he say? He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, despite your current troubles, hold fast. Remain faithful. You have the resolve to do so and the desire to stand firm, and it has been given to you by the Holy Spirit who lives with you. You have the faith to do so in the basis of fact revealed in Scripture, and you have the power to do so since God himself dwells within you. And so, friends, let me conclude this morning by leaving you with just four of the key takeaways, four that resonate with me anyway. First, Jesus is deeply concerned when we are harassed, when we're bullied, and we're persecuted for our faith. But we should be greatly encouraged. Jesus stands with us minute by minute and hour by hour to give us the strength to stand firm. And as we endure the hard times, God's guidance and strengthening will reinforce our resilience to stand tall when other challenges arise, including those which may be unexpected. Second, for those who reject the good news of the gospel and walk away from God's free gift of salvation, and then harass and persecute the faithful, there is a terrible future ahead. There is divine justice, and the unrepentant enemies of God will pay a terrible price. But note that it is not for us to judge who is heading for heaven and who is going to hell. That's God's job. And let me remind you that in Romans 12, verse 19, makes it very clear indeed. It says this: "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." My third takeaway is that if we stand firm in our Christian faith and living, God will encourage us in another important way. He will not only give us greater strength and perseverance, but he'll also confirm the special place reserved for each of us in heaven. And fourth and finally, friends, standing firm under pressure can provide wonderful opportunities to share the faith that is within us. During the tough times, we're likely to have opportunities to explain to others how much Jesus means to us. We can explain how Jesus stands beside us wherever we go. And we can also share the good news of God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal salvation. We can tell others how they too can live their lives with Jesus at their shoulder every step of the way, and with an absolute assurance that there's a special place waiting also for them in heaven if they follow. It's a powerful message to share and a wonderful gift to offer. Let's pray. My God, our Father, we thank you that in the troubled times we face, you care deeply for each of us. We thank you that when we are under great pressure, you stand right there beside us to help us every step of the way. And we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to build us up, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to help us stand strong. No matter where we go, whatever demands are made of us, and no matter what challenges we face, stay close to each one of us, we pray. Guide us every step of the way throughout this coming week and for the rest of our lives here on earth. And please keep a place reserved for each one of us in heaven so that we can join you forevermore. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.